Good morning, church. How you all doing out there? Internet, good to have you with us this morning too. All right, we're gonna jump into our message. We got a lot to cover today, but before we do that, just a few quick announcements. All right, things I want to bring your attention to. So this coming weekend is the men's retreat. I know I said last week that it was the last Sunday to register. You all remember me saying that? And all the guys who didn't sign up went, whew, I don't have to sign up now because we're past the deadline. Well, here's the thing. I talked to the retreat center this past week, and they worked out something for us. They actually opened up for us another lodge for us, which is the cheaper of the two lodging options for you. So we have some extra room. So if you were on the fence and you weren't sure you wanted to go, there is still room. You can still register today. Stop by in the lobby, grab a brochure, let me know, and we can get you hooked up for this weekend. So that's this coming weekend. So I won't be here next weekend. Jenny's going to bring the message for you. It's going to be really good. But I'll be away with some of the guys this coming weekend. There's about 40 guys going away this weekend, so that's where we're at. That, right? So you can sign up for that. A couple other things coming up. If you have started coming to the church like in the last 6 months or so, we want to offer an opportunity for you to get to know some other folks, because we recognize that on a Sunday morning it can be really difficult to do that because we're busy and, you know, there's another service coming in, all that stuff. So on Sunday, October 3rd, we're offering what's called a Next Step Gathering. Pastor Ted, who was just up here, Pastor Ted and Joe, they'll be hosting that. Opportunity to get together, get to know them a little bit more, care about some of the things about the church, most importantly, get to know some other folks who've been coming as well. So share a little bit. This is kind of like a precursor, if you will, to what we do at our membership class, which we'll probably offer in like kind of late winter, like January, February, somewhere in there we'll offer a membership class. But if you want to come to know a little bit more about the church, you can come check that out on Sunday, October 23rd. You can sign up for that in the lobby at the Get Connected table. And the other thing coming up is on Saturday, October 30th, we're offering part 3 of our discipleship class. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And so we believe in equipping the saints for the work of service, equipping you to become a disciple. And so step 3 of that is discipleship 301, discovering your mission. What that does, that class does, is it answers the question for you, how do I relationally share Jesus Christ? How do I authentically share the gospel relationally, as how God created me to do that? And so that can be a really scary subject, I know, for some of us. But what this does, it really helps you to understand the simplicity of the gospel and give you practical tools to share the gospel with other people. Foremost among them is how to tell your story, because people can argue all kinds of stuff. They cannot argue with the fact that you are different as a result of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's that. Usually, okay, we're taking a kind of a different approach with our discipleship class. We run it in weeks. This is usually a 5-week class, but it is originally designed to be a 1-day seminar. So that's what we're going to do, because we recognize folks have trouble committing to those many weeks. So we're going to try it this way. Sign up for it. I know there's about 10 folks signed up for it so far. The only requirement at this point is that you are a member. You have to become a member of the church in order to become a disciple and go through the discipleship process. So if you've taken 101, then you can sign up for this. So if you're interested or you want a refresher on it, sign up for it, and everything else, meals, all the stuff provided for you, sign up in the lobby. There it is. Okay? Everybody good with that? Yep. Give me a hoo. All right, here we go. So we're going to continue on with our study through John chapter 1. We're going through the Gospel of John. And today we're talking about why Jesus had to be baptized. So I'm not going to apologize, but I'm going to forewarn you that there's a lot of scripture today. We have to kind of work through what the Bible says about this event of baptism, why it was so important for Jesus to be baptized. If we understand that, then we can apply it to why it's so important for us to be baptized. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're gonna wade through some things. I encourage you, as always, bring your Bible to church, make notes in it, and don't let today be the end of it. You keep studying throughout the week. You know, we'll send you the PowerPoint so you can do your study and all that stuff, all right? But, you know, you work through it, and of course, you know, we're always open to discussion, right? Further discussion, there's only so much we can cram into, 35 minutes or so, or 40 minutes here. That's not the end-all discussion, but we're going to give you three reasons why Jesus had to be baptized, and then why that's important to us, all right? All right, so here we go. What we've covered so far, in John chapter 1, is that Jesus came to earth to introduce us to the relational God and not the religious God. Amen. That's Jesus is, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the supreme authority over all things in the universe. And he is our friend. John writes to say, let me tell you about my best friend, Jesus. That's and as he was to John, he wants to be your best friend too. God uses witnesses. He uses people to make himself known in the world today. It started with Jesus and it continues on. Our job is to introduce other people to our best friend, Jesus. We are his witnesses. And so therefore, our identity, who we are, has to be fully in him. It can't be in anything else. And we certainly have to take all of him as he is and allow him to transform us, not just take the parts that we like, that are convenient to us, that we already maybe believe, but to embrace all of him and let him become our identity. Amen. And so really, as we go through this process, and what we've discovered in John chapter 1, that naturally leads us to this next step of, well, then how does that happen? How does that process of transformation occur? And that's why baptism is so critical. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. All right. So how does our identity transform to be in him? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus will change your heart, but the Holy Spirit will change your life. That's how it works. All right. So we're going to read through. This is where we pick up now in Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're just going to read, starting at verse 29. We're going to read the story. We're going to read what happens, and then we'll explain why it happened. All right, so read with me, if you would, John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. And anytime I do this, okay, just for the record, I put this in there. It's to remove any confusion as to the he or they kind of thing is, because there's context that happens before this that tells us who that is. And now I've taken far more longer to explain that than if we had just put it in there in the first place, but that's the way it works. All right, John 1, 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." And what John's doing here, John the Baptist is doing, he's reiterating, he's affirming what John the Apostle, who wrote this letter, said, right? He existed before me. John's gospel begins in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of what we know as time, as our human existence, God was there. That's not to say the beginning, because God existed outside of time. He existed before all that. But John says, he has existed before me. He was long here. He's here long before me. He'll be here long after my flesh is dead and gone, right? And then, so there's that phrase, so that. Anytime you see a so that in your scripture, you want to highlight that, underline it, because it's giving you some important information, so that what? He might be manifested or made known to Israel. So that you would understand who he is, I'm doing this. That's what John says. All right, let's read on. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." Now again, just pause here a minute. John affirming the Trinity of God. Three distinct beings: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Spirit, he remained on him. The Spirit remained on the Son. All right. So they are God, but they are separate from each other. All right. Let's read on. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And we're going to stop there with that, because the next section goes on to the disciples beginning to follow Jesus, and that's a whole separate topic. We want to come back to and talk about this whole incidence of what John's alluding to, that he baptized Jesus. All right? So first and foremost, John says twice in this section that he didn't recognize Jesus. So let's talk about that for just a second. John knows who Jesus is, okay? This isn't some, I don't hold to the idea that John the Baptist didn't know Jesus relationally, that he didn't know him. You can read Luke chapter 1, which tells you the story of John the Baptist, okay? He is a cousin to Jesus. If Jesus' mother, Mary, went to visit her aunt, it's her aunt, all right, Elizabeth. So they know each other. They have interactions together. They visit with each other. There is no reason to believe that that stopped after the kids were born. All right, they continue. John knows who Jesus is relationally. He knows him by name, but he does not know his identity. Just as in the same way we saw last week that when John begins to baptize, the religious leaders come out and say, well, who are you? Well, they know who he is. John's a priest by lineage. All right, he is known to them by name, even if they don't understand his identity. It's the same thing. What happens to John? He says, I know that guy, but I didn't recognize what he is until this moment. Okay, and in the same way, very often, we can recognize people and not recognize what God is doing in that person. Or we can recognize a situation and not recognize what God is doing in that situation. Have you ever felt that way before? You ever had an experience? Let me first of all say this. Let me apologize because I am awful, and I mean awful, at recognizing people and names. So, like, I work at it. I write names down, so I try and memorize things, okay? Because I want to know you, not just recognize you, all right? But you know, remind me of your name because, you know, in 47 years of my life now, I have met thousands of people on interactions with, and I try to, like, annoy you, okay? So, I apologize for that sincerely. But we've all experienced that, where we recognize someone and go, no, wait, I know you, but I don't know you, right? That's what John's saying here. Now, again, we can recognize people or situations and not recognize what God is doing in them. And that's a lesson, that's a takeaway for us, to give us a measure of peace because we understand that God is at work in those things even when we don't see it or understand it. Jenny and I have had numerous examples of, you know, God doing something in our lives, and at the time we're going, I don't understand what's happening here. And then later, you look back and you go, oh, now I see what God was doing, right? Jenny and I have shared that, you know, for 16 years in our lives, we wondered, God, why can't we have children? Why don't we have any kids of our own? Like, what are we doing? And then it became a struggle, and like, Lord, what, do you not care? Do you not love us? Are you not in this? What? We begin to own those things, right? And then when God then delivered and gave us the opportunity to adopt and gave us a child, and we have often said in the 9 years since then that, you know, God waited, it took God 16 years to give us the perfect child. And she's perfect for us. She is the perfect blend of our personalities, right? She is, you know, she is the representation of us, and it's a wonderful thing. And we can look back and say, clearly God was in this situation. But when it happened, you're kind of like, God, what is this? Right? You've ever had those experiences? Sure, okay. And he does this stuff all the time, folks. And I want to share this with you guys because it's just too good to not share, okay? One thing we don't talk a whole lot, there's no subject we won't talk about here on the Sunday morning. One thing we don't often talk about is money, specifically money that comes into the church. Now, we're above board and everything is posted and you can see our finance report any month. You can see how much money comes in and where the money goes out, all that stuff. You know, like, it's pretty rare for us to even talk about giving the Lord our tithe and offerings. We don't even do it anymore, and God continues to provide, and I trust him on that, you know, because I know in today's culture, you know, people have been burned by the church, and the moment you say, okay, we want to talk about giving an offering, oh, here comes the money pitch and all that stuff, and so we don't do that. We trust God to provide. You know, we will tell you the truth of God's word, that God has promised to provide for you if you are obedient to him, if you put him first, that he will open up windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you and will rebuke the devourer for his name's sake, and he will provide for you. He will do those things. I will tell you the truth, but we're not going to put anybody in this position of making them feel obligated or guilty about giving because that's not how God operates. Okay, so we don't even talk about it. But we will talk about, hey, there's a need out there. You know, certain things happen, and so we'll make the need known and trust God to provide. And over the last year, as a church management team, the decision-making body of the church, we have talked about there are some major capital improvements that need to be made. You know, the church has always been debt-free except for one time when we built the parking lot and we stepped out in faith, and borrowed the money. And then God provided for that. And, you know, the person who loaned us the money said, nope, you made your first payment. debt paid in full. You guys free and clear, and the church has been debt free ever since. Praise God. I mean, that is a huge, I mean, mind-blowingly massive provision. And God does those things, right? So we were looking at, like, okay, Lord, well, you know, our parking lot, now that, you know, how many years ago is the parking lot now? I lost track. Like 2007. So we're about 15, 16 years, the parking lot that we built out here. So there's some improvements. And, like, we saw that bill and went, man, that's, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide for that. We haven't mentioned it even to this point. We've just been praying and asking the Lord. I know Lloyd, our building and grounds guy, has been on his mind. But we just like, Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to be obedient to you in all things. We're going to be faithful to apply your word. We're going to be faithful to follow your voice wherever you lead us. And you're going to take care of the rest. God, that's what you do, right? So we weren't even really asking him for it yet. And this past week, Lloyd sends me a picture. He's here at the church, and a registered letter came to the church, and he opens it, and he sends me a picture. So I call him. I'm like, what am I looking at? What is this? And so a check came in from the estate of someone who passed away a long time ago. And if I said their name, three-quarters of you wouldn't even know who that is. That doesn't matter. But the fact is, this person, they loved Jesus and they loved the church, and they just wanted to bless the church, and the estate continues to be settled even years later. And so this check came in out of the blue for $123,000. I'm like, folks, do you understand that God knows what you need before you even ask, and he's working to bring it about? And don't you want to live that kind of life, where you can be a blessing, not just in the here and now, but for generations to come, to show of God's faithfulness? That's what he does when you are faithful in the little things. We don't panic. We don't, oh, God, what do you want to do? No, God, we're going to trust you. You're going to provide. You're going to be in it. And so, and I felt the Lord speak to me, because I will often ask the Lord, Lord, are you pleased with the church? Lord, I don't care about pleasing people. I want to please you, God. And in my experience, how I've been taught, all right, and what I see from scriptures, there's two ways that God demonstrates that he is pleased with what the church is doing. Two things happen. One, people get saved. And week in, week out, faithfully, people are giving their hearts to Christ. That tells me the word's going out, it's piercing their heart, and it's making an impact. Amen? Amen. The second thing he does is he provides for it. He provides the resources for it. Without us having to stress, without us having to worry about it, without saying, God, you're going to meet our needs this week, each and every week, and that's what he does. And so I look at it and say, God, you are pleased. We're going to carry on. Amen? God's good. All right. But the point of that is, we don't always recognize situations. God, what are you going to do? Oh, now I see. Okay, so that happens all the time. What our responsibility is not to try and control, not to wig out over stuff, but to look and say, God, what are you doing, and how can I be a part of that? All right, that's our call. So John knows who Jesus is by name, not by his identity. Why? Because God kept it hidden until the appropriate time. He did not reveal himself too early. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul calls it the fullness of time. Let's read Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, God looks for the opportune moment. He waits, not according to our schedule, when we think it's best, but when he thinks it's best. So John the Baptist is coming. He's looking for the Messiah all his life. It's not until this moment, the fullness of time, that God says, okay, now I'm going to reveal Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son. Everybody knew he was Jesus, the son of Joseph, supposedly, the carpenter, right? They did not realize that he was the Messiah. All right, so God does not miss opportune moments. He's not like, I love the scene in Pirates of the Caribbean, the original one, Jack Sparrow. Dale's like, yeah, pirates, all right. You know, Jack Sparrow, Will Turner, you know, Jack says, if you were looking for the opportune moment, that was it. You missed it, right? God doesn't miss the opportune moments. He waits for them, and when the opportune moment is there, then he steps in and says, okay, now. And all this is talking about, you know, God could have sent his son into the world at any time. He could have sent, you know, he could just write it in the sky and make himself known that way, but he doesn't. He chooses to operate according to our humanness, and so he waited for the absolute right moment for his son to come into the world. The height of the Roman Empire, why that was the opportune time for Jesus to show up, okay? By the human standards, God, you could have showed up a while ago and saved us from the Romans and saved us from the oppression and all that, but he waited for the opportune moment, all right? God kept it hidden till the appointed time, and he will do the same thing in your life. He won't reveal his plans until it's the right time so we don't mess it up. Again, this is John's appointed task. Again, read Luke chapter 1. This was what he was born for. This was what he's created for, is to point the way and say, there's the Son of God. That's his task. And he's looking for the Messiah. He's not oblivious. He's not out wandering around going, oh, no. He's doing what God has called him to, and he still didn't see Jesus as Messiah until God revealed it. Right? John understands he's the leadoff guy. All you baseball fans out there, playoffs, okay? You understand, here's your baseball analogy. John's batting leadoff. That's what he does. His job is to get on base, set the table for the big guy coming up who's going to hit it out of the park. Oh, we're going to throw a Yankees reference in there. I don't even have to do it. I like it. I like it. Where was I? Oh, yeah, analogies. Okay, so I don't like baseball. Okay, football fans, all right? All right, John the Baptist is your lead blocker. He's making a hole so that your running back can get through and score, all right? I'm a Colts fan, so I don't have any good analogies to make there because they're terrible, all right? So you can pray for me. All right, John's looking for the Messiah and still doesn't see him until the appointed time because God's time is perfect, all right? That's why, you know, part of the phrase from Tolkien, you know, God is never early or late. He always arrives precisely when he intends to. Or I'll put, you know, the Toby Mac sings it, right? Maybe midnight or midday, you're welcome. See, I love you. Yeah, all right, I know. I see Lonnie's going, yeah, I know that song, right? It'll be in your head the rest of the day, you're welcome. It may be midnight, midday. He's never early, never late, right? Go home and Google that song. It's a great song, right? All right, help's on the way. God always shows up precisely when he intends to. He waited till the conditions were just right for his son to come into the world, to make a maximum kingdom impact that was humanly possible. That's important. Because while Jesus was God in the flesh, he was fully God, he is also fully human. Which is why we can relate to him. Why he can sympathize with us. Because he understands our humanness. Okay? So let me just make a note on this. All right? God's timing is perfect. Let me make a note. I have heard lots of folks say this. I wish I had come to God earlier in my life. Right? Amen. We go, oh man, it would have saved me such heartache and such struggle. Da, 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 da. Probably not. Because there are no mistakes with God. You are not a mistake. Your life is not a mistake. Right? And God doesn't cause the evil things in your life, but he does use them to draw you closer to him. And so when you rest assured that when you came to a relationship with God, you came at the absolute opportune time for his purposes. All right? And maybe that moment is today. We'll see. All right? Praise God. All right. So God's timing is perfect. All right. I don't want to get bogged down here. Just to iterate the importance of this. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, agree on the events, the specifics of what happened at Jesus' birth. And that's important. That's really significant because the four Gospels will all tell the story of Jesus, and they tell it from different perspectives. And, you know, the fact that all four of them will vary slightly in their perception or in what they see, their experience, is actually proof that it's true. Okay, because human perception is not perfect. We're not gonna walk out of this service with the same complete understanding, the same experience, the same conversations. It's gonna be varied according to our individual selves. Does that make sense? All right. Again, as a law enforcement guy, I understood if I talked to three or four people and they gave me pretty much the basic facts that were all the same, and there was little details that were different. Well, he was 6'2", he was 5'10", he had brown hair, he had black hair. You know, he was driving a red car, he was driving a white truck, whatever. I understood that because perception gets skewed, All right, it's not perfect. If I had three or four people saying, "Oh, he was exactly 5'10" with brown hair and blue eyes, and he was running," you made it up because no one remembers things that perfectly. All right, that's a rehearsed story. Human perception, there's variations in it. And so all four Gospels have variations, but they agree on the basic facts, which validates their story. Except in certain situations or certain events. And John especially, his Gospel is vastly different from the other three. His perspective is vastly different. Now, he's not here for the baptism. He's not present yet. He's not Jesus' BFF yet. He's not even on the scene. So how is he telling this story? Because he was friends with Jesus. There's no reason to believe that Jesus didn't tell him what happened. And so he's relating it. So his perspective is going to be a little different, all right? But in this sense, all four Gospels say that when Jesus was baptized, that there was a physical manifestation. A dove literally came down out of heaven and rested on him, and they all heard an audible voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in him or in you I am well pleased." Depending on whether they said he spoke about him or he spoke to Jesus. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3 all say the same thing, and John chapter 1 says the same thing, even though he kind of alludes to it in a backdoor kind of way. John's talking about, "I told you, the one that I saw the dove come out of heaven and rest on, that's him." Okay, he's talking like it already happened. All four Gospels prove that this event actually happened, and all four of them say that God audibly spoke. Now, that's important. We pay attention to those kind of things. When those kind of details show up, you go, why is that happening? All right. There are three times in the ministry of Jesus where God the Father spoke audibly and people heard it. And it's always at a significant moment in the life of Jesus. It begins at his baptism, all right, at the revealing of his glory, and again at the end. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the triumphant king, the people are saying, "Hosanna, the Son of God, the Son of David, you know, the king." God spoke. All right, three times he speaks. And again, this is just giving you biblical proof, showing you this is where it happens. You can study it for yourself throughout the week. All right, I don't want to get bogged down in this. The important part here is that that God spoke audibly when there were significant moments in the life of Jesus. And the baptism is one of those events. When Jesus got baptized, God the Father spoke. Why? Because he doesn't want us to miss the importance of it. Now, he was foretelling us for thousands of years of what he was going to do. So again, God's the greatest preacher ever. He's going to tell you what he's going to do, then he's going to do it, and he's going to tell you what he did, and that's what happens here. John says, look, God was foretelling that this was what was going to happen. He told me, when I baptize and you see the dove come out of heaven, that's the Son of God. That'll be the sign. And I'm telling you, that's the guy that it happened to, right? And then John the apostle saying, look, I wasn't there, but this is what I'm telling you. That's what happened, and that's the proof that's who it is, okay? John wondered, why did Jesus have to, anybody ever wonder why Jesus had to be baptized? Like, why is that? He's God. He's perfect. He doesn't need to be baptized. John wonders the same thing. In John 1, he says, he outranks me, right? He's higher than, he has more authority than I do. In Matthew 3, he says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? John's wondering, why are you being baptized? Because in human hierarchy, his understanding is, right, orders come down from the top. Service goes up. I love that scene in Saving Private Ryan. You know, they're talking, and Tom Hanks, you know, he says, Well, sir, this mission's garbage, sir. Well, you know, how would you complain? He says, first of all, I don't complain to you. Complaints go up the chain of command, not down. Right? Orders come down from the top. You don't have the private telling the colonel what to do. And John the Baptist, though he may be one, Jesus said he was the greatest human being to ever walk the planet. John may be a colonel in God's army, but he understands the commander in chief is on the field here. I defer to him. What does go up? Service. I serve you. You don't serve my desires. I serve yours. I live to serve your commands. That's in human hierarchy. Jesus, from the very beginning, is telling us he's not about human hierarchy. He's not going to do things the way we do it. He's going to do things the way God does it, to understand God's heart. So let's read Matthew chapter 20. 25 through 28. Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, lord it over them, the people, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, so why did Jesus need to be baptized? We come to it finally. All right, three reasons. First, number one is to prove his humanity. He had to prove that he was fully human as well. All right, though he was fully God and also fully human, he was also fully human, and therefore he needed to be obedient to the will of the Father. He had to make an intentional choice to say, I am submitting myself to God's ways. And he can't do that. Humans, you and I, cannot do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't understand what God wants us to do. We can't understand God's mind unless we have his mind, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, look, you can't do it on your own. In Mark chapter 10, he's telling his disciples how difficult it is to be saved. And he says, you can't do it. He's giving them all these stories and analogies, and the disciples are like, well, then how is any of this done? It's not possible. And Jesus says, with people, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You put your faith in God, and he takes care of the rest. You can't be good enough. Jesus came to demonstrate that human beings cannot be good enough to earn our way into eternal life. And I know, like, this message gets watered down, diluted, in our culture today. No. That's not really sin, so you're okay. So we understand that we can't attain that level of righteousness, so what we'll do is we'll just change the definitions so that it's not sin anymore and you can feel good about yourself. But that's not how God works. Because he understands, he's looking at the heart. And that's the whole point Jesus came to point out to us. Jesus said, I am the only way to eternal life. I'm the only way. It wasn't about being good. He said, as a human being, I can't be good enough. I have to submit myself to the will of the Father. He had to make that intentional choice. If Jesus had to intentionally submit himself to the will of the Father, who are you or I to think that we can skip that skip? Oh, no, I don't need to do that. I got this. Jesus had to do it, so we should do it too, right? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? To prove his humanity. Secondly, to demonstrate his obedience. To demonstrate his obedience. In Matthew chapter 3, that's why, when John says, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me, Jesus says, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, in Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 and 8, Psalm 40 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus himself talking through David, right? Jesus says, sacrifice and meal offering you, God, have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. That's massive. We understand that statement. Why would God not require a sin offering? Because there's no sin in him. We are human beings. God said, you can't do it on your own. Every year you have to bring a sin offering to atone for all the things that you've done wrong. No matter how good you think you are, you blew it somewhere and you have to bring an offering. Jesus is saying, I don't have to bring a sin offering. Then I said, behold, I come. Jesus is saying, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. It's not just about some external observance, surface level obedience to the law. It's about the heart. And Jesus is saying, my heart belongs to you, God. There's no sin in me. God's not interested in surface level obedience. He desires a heart that is willingly and joyfully submitted to his ways. Jesus was perfect. He knew no sin. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who was without sin became sin on our part later at the cross. No sin offering was required. What does God want then? Obedience to his will, to his mind. Jesus did not have to go there and repent. He had to go there and be obedient to the will of the Father and say, God, I don't want my humanness to get in the way here. I want to think like you do. And in order to do that, I need your spirit within me. Now, this right here would become the foremost argument that Jesus would have with his disciples and with the religious leaders who wanted to argue with him to say, no, 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 people, I'm good. I upheld all the law. I've done all these things, all 200 and however many laws there are in the Jewish culture. I've observed all of them. And Jesus said, you're falling short because it's the attitude. It's the thoughts that you have and allowing yourself to think on those things and follow that train of thought out. That's what's getting you into trouble, not the external application. Thinking that outward appearance of holiness makes us right with God. Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. You've missed the boat on this. God doesn't want some external offering. Okay, let me bring you the... He says, it's not about that. It's about conditioning your heart. He wants the offering of our hearts. Do our actions matter? Yes, because they are a reflection of the heart attitude. But most important is our motive. It's our desire. What do we seek to? What do we take pleasure in? Is it his stuff or this our own stuff? And Jesus is saying, I don't want anything else but what God is desirous of, so therefore I am submitting myself to him. I'm going to be obedient in all things, including being baptized. Third thing, okay, so to prove his humanity, to demonstrate his obedience, and then thirdly, to be an example of what it means to be in intimate relationship. John chapter 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish my work. Jesus is saying, what energizes me, what fuels me, what I am passionate about is only doing what God the Father tells me to do. That's it. John 8:29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always, everybody say always, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. How many of us can make that statement? I'll wait. All right. I always do only the things that are pleasing to him. How did he get there? He submitted to the Holy Spirit. How do we do only what the Father wills or says to do? By having his Spirit. John came baptizing with water. And his message was repent. It was about forgiveness. Repent, get your heart right. Jesus came baptizing with the Spirit. That's what John said. Jesus will baptize with the Spirit for transformation. The message is receive. Be in the relationship. Be not, you know, be God with us. Okay? We have to do step one before we get to step two. Right? We also have a responsibility, so long as we have breath in our lungs on this world, to take step one and then work on step two. Now, again, we're talking about baptism here, and this gets, you know, baptism does not save us. Baptism is not salvation. The thief on the cross who hung next to Jesus, who said, Lord, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right? He took step one. Forgive me, Lord. Didn't have a whole lot of opportunity to apply step two. He was dead in a few hours. But in that time, he did, you know, it says he didn't mock Jesus. He chastised the other guy who was mocking him, right? He took that moment, whatever energy or life I have left, I'm going to use that to be in relationship with God. That is our responsibility. And this is where a lot of us will fall short. I say us being those who say they are Christians. This is the state of our culture today. We're still, you know, 65% of the country will identify as Christian, but few, far fewer live it because we're not actually in relationship. Okay, we become deceived, and we don't actually know him. We don't spend time in the relationship. I know about God, but I don't know him because I'm not in relationship. I don't talk with him. He doesn't talk with me, and we just kind of go out and do our own thing. Right. This is why the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You come to repentance, God says your name's written in the book of life, nothing can ever take it away, amen, hallelujah, eternal life, woohoo! But he also says, you have a responsibility while you're in this life to take it seriously. I am not going to stand here and say that, you know, give you a definitive time frame or what that looks like, but the Bible is very clear about what happens when we ignore the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that God says he can't forgive. If we intentionally, purposefully, and consistently reject his voice. Work it out. You have a responsibility. Day in, day out, be in this relationship. Okay? I might be preaching ahead of myself here, but I mean, it's about a relationship with God, right? When I married Jenny back in 1997 and I said, I love you and I'll be in a relationship with you and, you know, for the rest of my life, that's the vow making, great. And then we went home and I never talked to her again. What would that relationship look like? And folks, I know, okay, look, I know some of you are living that relationship. I know that's a cold, distant, unfulfilled place. That is not how God intends us for us to live. And we do that with God. Yeah, God, I'm giving you my life. And then I don't really want to talk to you or change anything. I just want to keep doing what I want to do and be good with you. That's not a relationship. All right? We can't get to that place unless we have the Holy Spirit within us to lead us into truth, to lead us into God's ways, to understand his ways by reading his word, by hearing his voice, by talking with him. Right? So we have to work on our communication all the time. Every day. I've known Jenny since I'm like 9 years old. Guess what? I still can't read her mind. And I work at it. And a lot of times, if I think I know what she's thinking, I'm wrong. Why? Because we perceive and we make it about us. And, she gave me a look, you know, so now, there's that look, right? You know? No, it wasn't about it, right? We do this. So what are we to do? We have to work on our communication. What did you mean by that? Like, are we okay? Because I thought I saw a look there. Well, there was a look, but it wasn't directed at you. Oh, good then. We're good, right? But we have to work on our communication. In the same way, we have to work on our communication with God. And we only can do that if we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's what Jesus did. He said, God, I know you. You know, I've known from the beginning. You know, I am you, right? But yet, I want to work on our communication. I want to do only what you want to do. So therefore, I need your spirit within me. All right. Why did Jesus not baptize anyone then? You ever have that question? Why did Jesus not baptize anyone? All right. If nobody cares, we can just skip on through this. You want to know? All right. This is deep, right? Holy Spirit can only inhabit a person who has been forgiven of sin and has submitted to the authority of Jesus. This is step two. You can't get to step two unless you've done step one. In Jesus, you also, after, what do you say after? After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you have come to salvation, having also believed, past tense, something you've already done, you believed first, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Everybody say pledge. The Holy Spirit is a pledge. It's a down payment on your eternal home. God gives you the Holy Spirit as the evidence, the proof that says, hey, there's something better coming. In the meantime, this is your investment, okay? To get to heaven requires two things. To repent of your sin and to acknowledge in your heart and with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. Full stop. Then God seals the agreement with his Holy Spirit. Okay? You don't get the Holy Spirit until you've made the relationship right. Otherwise, kind of like, you know, the circuit's broken. All you electricians out there, you got a broken circuit. You got to fix the circuit. Then the power can flow through it. Okay, you got a broken relationship here, and what restores that relationship is your repentance. God, I blew it. I did things my own way. I need you. I need the Messiah. I need Jesus Christ. I need his forgiveness. Connection restored. Now you have the relationship. Now you can enter into it. Now you can have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is what restores the circuit. Okay? His authority was not fully cemented until after the resurrection, when he defeated death and hell. Look at Romans chapter 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam. Right? God gave Moses the law and said, here's my Ten Commandments. Now I'll expand upon it, and I'll give you the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and that's all the explanation of these Ten Commandments, all the things that you're to do by, and the law exists to show us how imperfect we are, not how perfect we are. And again, that's the argument Jesus had with the Pharisees. I keep all the laws. Jesus is like, you have not. Not even close. Because of the attitude of your heart. Right? The law exists to show us where we fall short and that we need a Savior. No matter how good you were under the law of Moses, you still died physically. You still died. Moses, the greatest prophet ever, according to the word, until Jesus came. The greatest ever, still died. Still died physically. All right? Jesus is the first to not to die and not stay dead. He was resurrected. His physical body restored. Therefore, he was master over even death. Romans 6, chapter 8, 6, verses 8 and 9. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is what? No longer master over him. If something is no longer, there had to be a time when it was. And so because he was fully human, he was subject to physical death. When he was resurrected, now he is Lord over, he has authority over even death itself, death and hell. So even though he was God in the flesh, he was fully human. I think I just said this. That's why the resurrection, not the cross, the resurrection is the signature event in Christianity. Other denominations make it about the cross, and we need Jesus on the cross, but if Jesus dies on the cross and stays there, we're all doomed. It's the resurrection that changes everything. That's the transformation, okay? So the resurrection is the signature event in the life of Jesus and in our lives, and we signify the resurrection by being water baptized. So Jesus couldn't baptize anyone into the power of the Holy Spirit because he himself had to first go through that transformation. He had to come back. He had to come back and be transformed. This is why when after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. They knew him. They didn't recognize him until God revealed it, right? This is why baptism is a signature event in the life of a believer. Salvation gets your name in the book of life, but baptism begins the process of transformation. Yeah. Yes. Right. When Jesus came back to life, it was his glorified body that came back. That's the transformation, not his resurrected body, right? Which is what Paul says we're all going to go through on the last day. Okay. Right, that's what, which I'm getting to. So, see, he's a good preacher. He knows, right? That's why water baptism, because that's what it signifies. The glorified by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to transform us, right? So that we don't live according to the dead ways. All right. So, again, baptism does not save you, and I know that flies in the face of what you might have been taught for thousands of years in the church, even, right? And I'm not going to get into all that because we're running out of time here, but, all right, baptism does not save you. Repentance saves you. Baptism transforms you. All right? Repentance is God taking deed and title ownership of you, saying you are no longer going to eternal judgment. You're not going to the junkyard. I'm taking ownership of this. Baptism, the work of the Holy Spirit, he begins the process of transforming you, restoring you, changing out the old parts for the better parts. That's what he does. All right? He begins that process of restoring you. So baptism is the transformation. We see this word transform, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 3. I love that we sang this song, Liberty, Freedom, this morning. I was like, God, you're so good. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. We sang it this morning, right? We are being transformed. All right, Jesus said he did only the will of the Father. Transformation happens as the result of the working of the Spirit within us. That's how we get to that place where we can do only what the Father says. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what enables and brings about the transformed life. Baptism moves us from a close relationship, God with us, to an intimate relationship, God within us. You can have your best friend who walks side by side with you through all of life, and you still won't fully know them. Right? But intimacy, not to be too graphic here, but we talk about intimacy, especially in the marriage covenant, to be within each other represents the intimacy that God wants with us, to be in us, not just around us. So Jesus was baptized as a human to demonstrate his obedience, to demonstrate his humility and his obedience to the Father. And then to use the power of the Holy Spirit to serve others and help them be transformed. All right, this is why in Ephesians chapter 5, we read this at weddings. Husbands, love your wives. How many of you heard this before? Husbands, love your wives. We start off with, wives, be subject to your husbands. And all the guys go, amen, nudge, nudge, listen to me, right? Read on, fellows. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Let me make this very clear. Husbands, it is not your job to change your spouse. Oh, no amens on that? Huh. I've been going about it wrong this whole time. Yep. It is not your job to change your spouse. Your spouse is not a project to fix. Well, that's what Paul just said here, right? That he might... Da-da-da-da. No. How do you do that? By giving himself up for her. It is your job to allow the Spirit to change you so that you can equip and empower your spouse to be who God has made them to be. And you apply that to all of your relationships. It's not your job to change your kids, to change your friends, your parents, your neighbors, your coworkers, or anybody else. Because you can't. Only God can do that. It is your job to be an assist to them, to use everything that God has put within you to love on them, to serve them, to help them. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for you. Why baptism? Because it enables relationships, obedience, and service to God. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit is that possible. Okay, again, I said this already. I don't want to repeat it. We're out of time. Baptism enables relationship obedience. Okay, it's only by the power. Again, 1 Corinthians 2 says, how can we know God's thoughts? By having his Spirit. I can't read Steve's thoughts or anybody else's thoughts in this room, as try as I might. But if I had the same mind as Steve, then I would, right? In the same way, I can't understand God's thoughts unless I have his Spirit. So knowing God's thoughts, to understand, we have to communicate. This is what I was talking about before. We have to work on our communication all the time. So all that, if you struggle to hear God's voice, here's what we do. Right? First and foremost, have you repented? Have you entered into a relationship with God? That's the first step. You do that, and then he'll begin to talk to you. He'll be around you. His Spirit will be around you. If he's not within you, have you been baptized to receive his Spirit? That's the next step. All right. Are you intentionally working on your communication? By that I mean, do you spend time with God? Do you talk to him? Do you take time to listen to him in return? Do you read his word? Do you apply it to your life? Do you write it out? Do you write it in a journal and say, God, here's what you said this morning. Here's how it applies to my life. Working on your communication. Otherwise, you're living in a house and you're never talking to each other. Right? It's a lousy, terrible relationship. It's going to feel empty and unfulfilled. Work on your communication day in, day out. It'll get better. Still not hearing God's voice is an area of sin where you have not repented. Is there something in your life that's saying, God, I am not fully in you in this moment. I'm holding this thing back. I'm keeping it for myself. That's going to become a block. Right, because you are intentionally disregarding what the Holy Spirit, he's talking to you, going, hey, about this over here. Let's deal with that. No. He's not going to move on until you deal with that thing. All right, because it's his time. He's saying, now is the time we're going to deal with this so that you can move forward. All right, it's not sin. Is there an area of obedience where you have not that you haven't responded yet? Has he told you to do something you didn't do it yet? Go back to that. All right. Okay, God, I'm going to be obedient. All right. Repent. Obey. Is an area of your life where you've already made up your mind as to what you want him to hear or what you want him to say? Lord, this is, whatever it is, Jenny and I could have said, about having a child or buying a car or buying a house or whatever. You could, any of those decisions. I've made up my mind what I want to say. God, you're not answering this. How come? Because it's not what he wants to do. The moment we say, all right, God, I don't know. I'm going to trust you. He'll open the door. All right, but you have to submit. Be willing to submit and say, God, not my will, not what I want, not what I already thought, what you want to do. All right, go through all those things and still it's quiet. Or still, all right, let me ask you, is there peace in it? If you have peace, then it's not any of these other things, and then it's simply a season of watering, weeding, and waiting. God's working, all right? He's working in the background. He's working in ways, right? But help's on the way. He's going to show up, all right? If you hear this message and you say, all right, I want to be baptized, all right? We offer that as often as we can. Our next baptism service will be October 30th. We got a baptism over here. We'll open it up. You want to get baptized? You're saying, all right, I don't want to wait. Now's the time. Then go to after service, stop in to get connected table there. Fill out a card. Let us know. We'll get you hooked up for baptism on October 30th. All right. All right. Music team, you guys want to come up? Jesus was baptized to prove his humanity, demonstrate his obedience, and be an example of the intimate relationship with God. Is today the day you follow his example? All right. And by that I'm saying there's three areas. One, do you need to repent? Do you need to fix the circuit so that you can have that connection flowing again? Do you need to receive a spirit? He said, I took the first step, but I haven't received this Holy Spirit. I want God within me, not just around me. Or you say, okay, I've repented and I have God's spirit, but I'm just not hearing him. Is there something in your life that you either need to repent from or an area where you haven't been obedient? We're going to give you an opportunity to acknowledge those things in a minute. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a moment. Let this be your moment, okay? We talk about an intimate relationship. This is for you and you alone. If you're here today and you have never before said yes to a friendship with Jesus Christ, if you've never asked for his forgiveness, if you haven't confessed that he is Lord of your life, that you need him in your life, but you want him, if that's that moment for you today, if today's a day where you say, I'm coming to you, God, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here making that choice? I see you there. If you're watching on live stream or right where you are, you can message us in the chat. We'll connect with you. All right. Second question that is if you feel like I'm not hearing God's voice, there's something in my life I need to repent from, or an area where I've already made up my mind what I want him to say, or I haven't been obedient to him, but today's the day I'm laying that down. I'm going to submit to God's ways. If that's you, then just raise your hand. See you. Let's pray. Just repeat this, if you would, out loud. Repeat it after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit, I acknowledge you are Lord. You are the Messiah. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I've done wrong. Thank you, Lord, for restoring me, bringing me into relationship with God the Father. Now, Lord, send me your spirit. Let him be within me. Help me to understand your ways. I submit to his authority. I submit to his will. I submit to what he's telling me for my life. And I thank you, Lord. As I do that, you will lead me into truth and the abundant life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. That's a lot of stuff to cover through. I apologize that we ran a few minutes over here. So you are dismissed to go get your kids, please. Get your kids so we can make room for next service coming in. If you don't have kids, you want to stand and sing this last song with us, you're welcome to do that. Come on back next week. You know, bring a friend. Bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Help them get introduced to your best friend. Pastor Jen will be here with a message. You know, look forward to that. If you need prayer for anything, our teams are here. Come on up. They'll pray with you. I love you guys. We'll see you back. All right.